Hi, my name's Joy, and I'm one of the members at Beast and Free. I'm going to be reading our Bible readings today. So there's two of them. The first one will be taken from Exodus chapter 2, and the other one from Acts chapter 7. So the first reading is from Exodus chapter 2, and you'll find that on page 59 of the Church Bibles. So Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And our second reading is taken from Acts chapter 7. During Stephen's address to the Sanhedrin, we'll start at verse 20. So that's Acts chapter 7, verse 20, which is on 1099 of the Bibles. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons.
Thanks so much, Joy. Do keep that passage open if you've got it on your phone or your Bible with you. If you want a Bible to be able to follow along with the sermon, maybe some of the Connect team can come through. I don't know if they can hear me out there, but hopefully they will. I'll pray in a minute and they'll hopefully come through with a few Bibles. Also, if English isn't your first language, and it'll be really helpful to have an English sort of transcript of the sermon, then we do have those available as well, just out in the foyer. So Connect team, I'm going to work you hard today, so maybe you can have a few of those available if anybody wants those as well. Thanks, Naomi. Working you hard. My name's George, I lead the staff team here, and it's so good to have you here, particularly if you're visiting from another church. It's Marathon Sunday, we know that some folk come from other churches today. Or if you're new in the city, you're just back for second or third year, or this is your first Sunday in Nottingham, we're so glad you've come to worship with us today. Trust it will be a blessing to be here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into Moses and Exodus 2. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to open your word together. Lord, we thank you that we've had translations in, Lord, in English for many centuries. We're really privileged to have that, Lord, as we've prayed today about translations that are still in progress. So, Father, we feel that privilege. We feel the opportunity to come to your word and hear from you is significant for us. We pray that you would just bless us. Please feed us with your word, Lord, today. Please instruct us in the Lord Jesus. We want to see him through your word today. Lord, please be amongst us, working by your spirit. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you would say you are a long-term planner or more of a last-minute kind of person. Maybe about age 5, you thought, well, I really want to be a vet. That's what I'm going to do. And about age 8, you looked up and worked out the Nottingham's where you wanted to come and be a vet, and you were sorted by age 8. You got your application in the day you could. Everything was done. Or maybe you were someone who started writing their personal statement with an hour and a half to go, and you hadn't worked out where you were going to apply for, you weren't sure what course, but you did a quick search, you got it all done, and with 2 minutes to go, you managed to get everything in. Some of you, since results have come out, have been pretty much packed. You've had everything sorted. Your room has been full of all the things you're going to take. You did the IKEA trip the day the results came out to get all the bits and pieces that you wanted. And some of you arrived yesterday and you started packing about 45 minutes before you left just to be here. I know that some of us are long-term planners and some of us are more last minute. Well, Exodus 2, I think, gives us a bit of an insight into God being a long-term planner. When we hit verse 11 of chapter 2, we're 40 years out now from God rescuing his people out of Egypt. We've been working our way through the book of Exodus this term so far. We have seen the oppression of God's people in Egypt. We saw Moses rescued as a baby last week. And now, sort of 40 years off of God really stepping in to do something about what is going on. But his plans have been in progress a long time. There have been long-term plans underway, centuries before they started. So we're going to see God just preparing his rescuer through 3 episodes in Exodus 2 today. We're going to look at 11 through to 25. 3 different episodes preparing God's rescuer. And I think we're going to see stuff here that teaches us about God, about the gospel, and about ourselves. So first up, episode 1, God's rescuer is not ready. We're looking at verses 11 to 15. If you were here last week, many of you were, we saw the amazing rescue of Moses. He was pulled up out of the Nile, and he was brought up in 2 houses during his childhood. He was brought up in his birth family with Israelite parents, and he was also brought up in the house of Egypt with Pharaoh's daughter who adopted him. So we read in Acts that he was educated, that second reading, educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he had the best education going. He had everything that money could buy. He went to the best schools. He graduated the best universities in Cairo. Everything was sorted for him. Which kind of begs the question, as we bump into him now in middle age, verse 11, which people did he identify with? Did he see himself more as Israelite and Hebrew, or did he see himself more as an Egyptian? Well, we know from the book of Acts, that passage we read in Acts 7, that in verse 11, he's 40 years old. So he's either a spring chicken or he's well into middle age, depending on your perspective in the room. But he certainly had some life experience. Like, that's the reality. He's had time to work out his values, to know where he stands. And the text is really clear. He sees the Hebrews, the Israelites, as being his people. So just notice verse 11 twice says, talks about going out to see where his own people. The Hebrews, the Israelites, are the people he identified with. And he comes across an Egyptian beating one of his own people. As he's been watching the Hebrews slaving away, he feels the injustice of everything that's taking place. And this incident of the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, it feels like it's the last straw. It's the final injustice. And he steps in. I remember a couple of lads in my class at school having a fight one day. Craig Allen and Martin Baxter. I don't know really why I remember their names. Maybe it was the fight, but I don't know why they were fighting. I can't remember what the disagreement was about. But after school one day, Will went out onto the field and they start laying into one another. And there was a guy running along the kind of edge of the school field. We were right on a park where we were. And not a teacher, just a member of the public. And as he was running, he sort of veered off and came towards us. And he came over and he pulled the two boys apart. And he just said, right, lads, that's all done. Go home. And that was it. Fight over. I mean, honours even, I think. I don't even remember who really won. We all went home to watch Blue Peter or something. That was the kind of end of the fight. And maybe Moses had that option as well. Maybe just kind of break things up. But he wasn't stepping into a fair fight here, was he? The Egyptian was beating the Hebrew. So the text tells us that looking this way and that, verse 12, and seeing nobody, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. And to be honest, this is where it gets a bit tricky. Everybody you read about this passage kind of comes to a slightly different conclusion on what is going on. Was this a good thing or was it a bad thing? Was it right for Moses to do this? Or was it right for him to protect a Hebrew who was having the living daylights beaten out of him? Or is this just murder, plain and simple, and not what Moses should have done? So some look at him kind of looking this way and that, and they say, well, that's because Moses knew it was wrong. He wanted to make sure he didn't get caught. Others say he was looking for help. He was looking for somebody else to come and step in and do something about this. You know, was burying the Egyptian in the sand, was that covering up his crime? Or is that just what you need to do with a dead body that's in the desert? Like, what's the position? Well, the other passage that we read in Acts 7 gives us a little bit of help. We read there, he saw one of them, that's one of his people, being ill-treated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defence and he avenged him by killing the Egyptian. So certainly that verse seems to read positively. But of course, it's interesting what happens the next day. It's a fight again. He's out again. This time he sees two Hebrews fighting. This time he does try to break it up. That's what he looks to do. Tries to mediate between them. And then this is what he hears from one of those two guys. They say, verse 14, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? In other words, keep your nose out. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? But Moses realizes, well, the secret, what he thought was secret, is out. No doubt, I suppose, the man who was rescued the day before had gone about talking about what had happened. I mean, that's pretty natural, isn't it? And somehow, the news has spread around the country. Eventually, Pharaoh gets to know about it, and Moses has to get out of the country. But those words are pretty telling, really. Who made you ruler and judge? Back in Acts again, we read, Moses thought that his own people, would realise God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. So at this point, they reject him. They don't want anything to do with him. So what do we make then of Exodus 2, 11 to 13? Well, I think Jen Wilkins summed it up nicely. She said it's right motive, wrong method, wrong time. Right motive, wrong method, and wrong time. Moses senses God's call to be the deliverer of Israel. He's passionately defending his own people. So he might be Egyptian on the outside. Actually, later on in the story, the sisters refer to him as the Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian, but he's clearly Hebrew on the inside. And this desire to see his people liberated, freed, that's a good thing. That's a right desire. But the method is all wrong. Killing Egyptians and Moses acting violently, that is not the way. That's the wrong method. Tim Chester, one writer, was really helpful on this particular aspect. He points out that Moses is acting violently. Now, where has Moses learnt that? Where has Moses learnt that that's the way to do things? Well, he's learnt it from the Egyptians, hasn't he? That's how the Egyptians get stuff done. Like, they exert power. They operate with violence. They do the stronger putting down the weaker. That's how they do things. That's what he's seen. Moses is clearly in a position of power in verse 12. He's the prince of Egypt. And he's using that particular power. But violence from the Israelites will not be God's way of getting them out of Egypt. I mean, if you know the story, if you know where this is going, the Lord will certainly come and strike Egypt. He's certainly going to hit them, and he's certainly going to deliver his people. But a Hebrew is never going to fight an Egyptian. It is not going to be an uprising of the slaves. It's going to be a deliverance by the Lord. Those are two big differences. Moses is never going to kill anybody else in Egypt. The Lord will do so. The Lord will put some of the Egyptians to death, but not him. So it's wrong method. He needs to learn God operates in different ways. But also clearly that it's the wrong time. So God's people are not ready. It's the wrong time for them. It's wrong for Moses as well. Moses at this point senses God's call. He feels this is what God is saying to him to do, but he's got 40 more years yet of preparation and readiness. I mean, if you think where Moses is at in verse 11, he's had 40 years of living in the palace. I mean, that's a charmed life, isn't it, in this particular context. He doesn't know what it's like to be an outcast. Doesn't know what it's like to be really vulnerable. But now he's going to be on the run. Now wanted posters are going to go up all around Egypt about him. He's going to have to get out of the country. And he's going to spend 40 years as a shepherd, cast out from the country. He's going to teach him how to lead. He's not ready yet. And God's people are not ready yet. By the end of the chapter, they will be. But not at this point. They don't want Moses. So in summary, I think, right motive, wrong method, wrong time. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, firstly, I want you to feel the challenge of the good here, the challenge of the good. In Hebrews 11, we haven't read this, but Moses chose to be ill-treated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I think verse 11, verse 12 is Moses nailing his colours to the mast. This is Moses saying, this is where my loyalties lie. They lie with God's people and not the Egyptians. And his passion for identifying with God's people was a really good thing. And that's a great challenge for us. That's the challenge for us today. The challenge is, will we stand very clearly for Christ and with his people? Will it be really obvious that we identify first and foremost with Jesus? Or are we basically happy to put on our Egyptian clothes and blend in with others and not rock the boat and make other things our first priority? Now, some of you have come to uni this week and basically you're pretty 50-50 about whether you're getting involved with CU or church. Parents have taken you along to stuff for years. They're hoping you're going to plug into stuff. You know that when you speak to them later today, you'll be able to say, yeah, I went to church, Mum, and keep her happy. But you're wondering, what am I actually going to do? Where am I going to stand? See, this is a point where your faith, just as Moses was here, is tested or revealed. Here's a point where you make a call for yourself. Are you going to follow Jesus, even though reality is that it will cost you? There'll be things you have to avoid or people who don't want to know you. There's a cost to it. There's a cost, but where do you stand? Where will you stand? Moses could have had the absolute easiest life, couldn't he? He could have enjoyed everything Egypt had on offer, but his heart was for God's people. But secondly, let's just feel the caution of the bad here in Moses. Moses wasn't yet ready to lead. He felt he was, but he wasn't yet ready. It's a bit what the Bible calls elsewhere, zeal without knowledge. Like passion without understanding. A good desire, but directed in bad ways. It's really easy to adopt strategies with really good motives, which just don't fit with God's values. So I don't know, maybe we have an evangelistic event and we stretch the truth about what it's about. We don't really let people know there's going to be a gospel presentation. Or we try and win arguments by making atheists look stupid, for example. I remember a friend of mine at uni here in Nottingham, and he would get into different debates with other Christians about bits and pieces of theology. And somebody said to him, like, you've got the sword of the Spirit in your hand, you've got God's word in your hand, and you're just kind of like swinging it around all over the place, just trying to take people's heads off. That's how you use the Bible. You know, university is an opportunity to learn from other Christians from different backgrounds. It's one of the biggest pluses of university. It's, of course, the opportunity to talk to others about their beliefs and to share Jesus with them for those who don't know him already. But don't do that in ways that are violent. I mean, I'm assuming that you wouldn't literally do violence, but not violence with our words. Let's not try and cut people down by our words. I mean, if you're here today and you want to talk to me about how another church has a style you really don't like, or takes a very different approach when it comes to spiritual gifts and you're not sure about it, or there's different ways in which men and women operate within a church context, or they approach music in a different way and you're not very excited by it, and you want to tell me how bad that all is, to be honest, I'm really not interested. We're not here to cut one another down. Students, you've come to one of the most privileged cities. There are so many good churches for you to plug into across the city. We're so excited. Like, plug in here if this is good for you, but plug in elsewhere where the gospel of the Lord Jesus is loved and known and taught. That's what we're about. We may have differences in all kinds of secondary things, non-central things. We're just not here to win arguments or make others look stupid. So don't use violent means. Like, we don't want to coerce people or undermine people. It's not what we're about. We must do God's work God's way in God's time. So there was still preparation needed. God's appointed leader had some potential, but he wasn't yet ready. Let's move on into episode 2. Let's have a look at that in verses 16 to 22. And I think we see here God's rescuer is learning. God's rescuer is learning. Moses has had to get out of Egypt. His wanted posters are up everywhere. But he gets to this place in Midian, and he gets to a well. And it's at this well that seven sisters come along to draw water. But while they're doing that, some shepherds come and drive them away, verse 17. I mean, obviously a very nice set of guys who like to throw their weight around and move the sisters on. But Moses steps in, verse 17. Notice, he gets up, he comes to their rescue, and he waters their flock. So can you just see with this second story, there's just something of a repeat going on here. Moses steps in again to defend somebody. This time it's with these seven sisters, the daughters of Reuel, and against these shepherds who think they can push these women around. I mean, I am really heartened as I read this that Moses doesn't think, look, last time I stepped in when someone was in trouble, like it got me in trouble, and I'm just going to mind my own business. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know the history. I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm just going to scroll through my phone. I'm just not going to get involved. No, he steps in and he rescues. But there does feel like there's something of a difference. He rescues, but there's no violence mentioned. In fact, the whole thing feels kinder, more compassionate. So when the daughters report back, they note that he even drew water for us and he watered the flock. Moses is learning what it looks like to rescue without violence and to provide for the rescued afterwards. I mean, that's going to be his life calling, isn't it? To rescue and then provide afterwards. So he is God's appointed deliverer. Despite the disappointment of episode 1, he's still the rescuer. There's still some hope here God might do something through him. And I just want to take some real heart here and encourage you that Moses could still be used by God. So yes, he needs some spiritual refinement. Yes, he needs some fine-tuning. And that will happen very slowly over the next 40 years. But he's still going to be used to rescue. God still wants to use him. His previous mistake, you see, didn't disqualify him. Oh, man, that is so heartening for us to see, isn't it? A previous mistake didn't disqualify him. I mean, if our spiritual mistakes meant that we were disqualified and we could never be used, then no one would be doing anything for the Lord ever, would they? We're all screw-ups. We've all got a problematic history. We're all far more sinful than we even begun to appreciate. But we can still be used by God. It's also good to highlight just that previous failure and that previous suffering, I mean, remember, he's been on the run now, doesn't stop him doing the right thing. I mean, so easy for him to say, well, I am just going to keep my nose clean. I'm going to stay out of trouble. I'm not going to take any more risks. And we can do that when we've had some sort of failure or some difficult stuff. We can protect ourselves from any fresh scars. We can never put ourselves in vulnerable positions. We can never risk anything. But godly courage means that we don't just live to protect ourselves. That's not God's calling for us. We don't just live for those risk-free options. We walk into the opportunities that God sets before us. And so I love seeing Moses step up to the plate again here. Now, it is encouraging as well to see that it does pay off for him. What do I mean by that? Well, the girls go back, verse 18, they report to their dad. And he says, like, why are you here so early? He's got used to them being bullied by the shepherds all the time and taking hours. So they're back really quickly. And they say this, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. Now, I want you just to sit in Raul's shoes for a minute. Raul is a man with seven daughters. Seven daughters. And in this culture, finding a good husband for your daughter was basically the key thing you had to do as a dad. Whatever else you do, can you find a good husband for your daughter? And he's got seven of them. I have got one daughter, Grace. And that is trouble enough. Like, that is difficult enough. Hard enough to find one man good enough for my daughter. Tough enough. Imagine having seven daughters to be thinking about. I mean, Chris, if you're listening later today, I am very happy you are dating my daughter. But finding seven, what a massive responsibility for him. So when he hears there's a potential candidate around, when he finds there's someone here who will defend his daughters and look after them, I mean, just look at the humanity of verse 20. Can you feel the urgency of it? And where is he? Like, why did you leave him? I mean, there's a good husband here. Like, go back and get him. And so they do. And Moses stays with them and eventually marries one of them, Zipporah. And they have a boy, Gershom. So God blesses Moses here in Midian. But I think this name, Gershom, sort of reveals his heart a little bit. It's the word meaning foreigner. He says this, I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. Moses, at this stage, is now the one Hebrew, the one Israelite who has made it out of Egypt. He's the only one to have got out. So I'm not sure he's saying here, I feel really homesick for Egypt. Not sure that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I'm what the rest of the nation's going to be. I'm the foreigner in a foreign land. You look into what's going to happen to the whole nation eventually. So the Lord is certainly preparing his rescuer. I mean, it's taking a long time. Acts 7 tells us that he's going to be in Midian 40 years before the incident with the burning bush that we'll look at next week. 40 years tending sheep. That's a long time tending sheep, isn't it? God is teaching him different things at different times. It's all part of that preparation. The time in the palace, I mean, invaluable. Learning the wisdom of the Egyptians, learning what the Egyptian court works like. Time as a shepherd, invaluable. Learning what it looks like to wander through the wilderness for years and look after others dependent on you. Nothing wasted with God. Nothing pointless. Saw that if you were here last week, the perfection of God's design. I mean, some of you arrived in Nottingham and this wasn't first choice. You're really not that keen to be here, but it's God's purpose for you. It's where God has brought you. Maybe you've been in Nottingham a year or so now and you're really missing where you used to be. Like you read, I become a foreigner in a foreign land and that's what it feels like being here. Well, God has got purpose in what he's doing. I mean, obviously with Moses, there's a massive plan being worked out, but even in the smaller plans of our lives, he knows what he's doing. I mean, how often did Moses sit there thinking, I've been tending these sheep for 35 years now. Like, what's going on, God? Where am I heading to? What about all those ambitions we had? What about the people of God still in the land? It made no sense to him at that point. But God was always up to something. His timing, his details. I mean, normally God just works slower than we want him to. We want instant all the time, don't we? We want God just to come through instantly. We don't like sitting in the uncertain, but his timing is always perfect. He's always bang on time. He's never early, he's never late, bang on time. Remember, God's a long-term planner. His purpose is being worked out in our lives. So God's rescuer was not ready, and God's rescuer then was learning. But thirdly, God's rescuer was needed. Verse 23 to 25. Verse 23 calls it a long period of time. It was 40 years. But there's a change now. Did you notice the change? This is a ray of hope moment. The ray of hope is this. The king of Egypt died. The Pharaoh who's made all these oppressive policies is gone. So at last, I mean, now political change will come. Now there'll be a new policy on the Hebrews. Surely we're not even going to need Moses after all. But notice it wasn't the case. Verse 23. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and they cried out. And their cry for help went up to God. I mean, maybe that's what they pinned their hopes on after a while. Like, wouldn't you have done? Just like the king will go and things will change. Things will be different then. But new king, same policy. And now finally they cry out. And if you noticed as we read through that that God's just absent through this chapter, but God appears in verse 23, 24, and 25. Now the verses are flooded with words about God. So the people cry, and what does God do? Well, the cry goes up to him. God heard their groaning. God remembered the covenant. God looked. God was concerned. Suddenly, God jumps back into the story. He heard, he remembered, he looked, he was concerned. I mean, truth is, he's never been missing. The story reads as if he's missing, but of course he's not. He's been preparing Moses for years and years before this point. God is concerned, but it's not the first time here he's concerned. He's been concerned for them for years and years. That's why he's been preparing Moses. But at last, the people are now ready to receive the rescue. At last, they're now crying out. They're looking for him. Let me just say to you this morning, if you think you're in circumstances or situations where you can't understand at all what God's doing and why he doesn't change things and why he doesn't come in and sort things out, and you're basically playing this narrative in your head, well, God doesn't care and God doesn't see. He does see and he does hear. You may be in rubbish circumstances currently, but he sees and he knows and he hears and he's concerned. You think he's doing nothing because you can't see anything, but he's active all the time. To just draw things together this morning, let me just talk a little bit more about the cry that we get here in this passage. So verse 23 says they cried out and their cry for help went up to God. Now, if you're here last week, you might remember this isn't the first cry of the chapter, is it? The first cry in this chapter comes in verse 6 from a baby in a basket on the Nile. We had the cry of Moses, the baby, and that brought pity from Pharaoh's daughter. The child cried out, and a strong protector came. And here is God's firstborn, Israel, crying out, and now the strong protector will come. So Moses cried, it stirred the heart of a deliverer, and he was rescued. Israel cried out, it stirs the heart of the Lord, and they'll be rescued. But there was another cry that I want to mention. Another cry of a son. Another cry to a father. It was a cry from the cross, and it was a cry of desolation and sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me? That cry was Jesus quoting Psalm 22. Let me just give you the next little bit of Psalm 22 so you can kind of see what was in Jesus' head, even as he said that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Now, Exodus 2, if we sit in Exodus 2 and we hear the people crying out and we hear God listening, we know that what happens is that when they're in need of rescue, God will come through and save them. And chapters 3 to 15 will show us that. God, when God hears the prayers of those in need, he comes in and steps in. So at the cross, as the perfect Son of God cries out on the cross, then of course the Father steps in, doesn't he? Like, of course the Father comes and crushes the enemies. Of course he comes and deals with the soldiers and the religious leaders and the mockers who are around the cross. And of course he rescues Jesus. And of course God vindicates him. And of course the Father comes through for him. And yet that's the scandal of the cross, because he doesn't come through for him. Jesus cries out and there is silence. There's nothing. No words from heaven. No intervention. Stone cold silence. No response and no rescue. And why was that? Well, was it because the Heavenly Father was like, he didn't see, he didn't hear, he didn't care? No, it's because the Son of God was bearing sin. Because the Son of God was dying in the place of sinners. Because Jesus was being judged instead of us. So the Father does not respond to the cry of his beloved Son. He doesn't answer him. So the Father can respond to the cries of his sinful people. The cry of Jesus is not answered, so that our cry for rescue will be. Christ dies to bring us to God and to bring us out of sin, though it cost him everything. I mean, if you're here today and Christianity is all new for you, church is unfamiliar, Maybe you just came with somebody you met yesterday and you thought, well, I'll try anything once. I'll come to church this morning. Know that Christianity is not about good people finding God. It's about the good God finding people. It's about the Son of God dying for us. It's about God dealing with all the mess that would cut us off from him. I mean, the good news of Jesus really is such good news this morning. We have got a true and a better Moses. We have a rescuer who does not kill to save us, but a rescuer who lays his life down to save us. We have a rescuer who is the great shepherd and defender of his people always. And we have one whose cry was not heard. So yours always will be. We have Jesus. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning. I don't know what you're wrestling with this morning. I don't know all the things that are going on in your lives this morning that you wish you could change and turn and be different. All the things that you regret, your past, all of that. Friends, whatever you think you have or you don't have, the one thing above all is if you know him, you have Jesus. And he's the one we need. Let's pray before we sing together. Father, we thank you that this great plan to rescue a people for yourselves, Lord, didn't start even here in Exodus. Lord, it started right back, even in eternity. Lord, we can't get our heads around that. That you've always wanted to rescue us. You've always been ready to give your son so that we might be made clean. We might be made new people. Lord, we thank you so much for the rescue of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who has come not to kill for us, but to die for us, to be our great shepherd and defender, and to be the one who has not heard so that we will be. Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We pray that the truth about what he's done for us would shape our hearts this week, would help us to stand for him when that's not easy to do, would help us to walk into situations, opportunities that come our way, would help us to risk, and would help us to cry out in dependence on him. And we pray those things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.